What we've been doing over the last few weeks is we've taken a look at a phrase that we picked up on from the book of Hebrews, where the writer to the Hebrews takes a moment and he just frames some of the legends of the faith. You know, men and women that we can aspire to, that we can look to and learn from, and an example we can follow. But right at the very end, because of the fact that he's limited to the size of a certain scroll, he says, "Man, I wish I had time to tell you of Gideon and Samson and Barak and Jephthah." And we saw that phrase and we thought, well, we've got time. And so we've been picking through the book of Judges and looking at these heroes of the faith over the last few weeks. And one of the things we found with regards to these heroes and with regards to this time of history is this. God is dealing with them with regards to their inheritance. So if you've been here for the last few weeks, you would have heard God leads them into the promised land, Canaan. And what he does is he says, okay, here's your land. From the ocean to the river, from the mountain to the desert. He says, go and be fruitful. Live a life of color and adventure and expanse, because this is what I've given you. But what happens is over time, they do things their own way. Some even turn their backs on God, get themselves into trouble, and the enemy comes in. And they go from this massive expanse that God has given them to this tiny little sliver of God's intended purpose for his people. Then they cry out to God. He raises one of these mighty men and women of faith. And through the delivering hand of God, they then are once again enjoying the expanse of what God intended for them. And we've looked at it because it's a beautiful picture of how we as Christians live our lives, where God saves us and he redeems us and he forgives us and he secures us in the Father's hands, but yet we live in this tiny little sliver of what he's actually called us to. And so this morning, what we've done over the last few weeks is we've looked at what that looks like, but this morning I want to ask the question, how? How do we live in this colorful, expansive, spacious, peaceful place that God has for us? Because we can look at Samson and we go like, okay, well then I need to be big and strong and have long hair. Or Gideon, I need 300 men to come along and just, you know, make sure everything goes right. But how do we as Christians, on a Monday, on a Tuesday, when we go on holiday with family, how do we live in this expansive place? And so we're going to be looking at the book of Judges, chapter 4 and 5. If you want to refer to it when you're back home or maybe on holiday, you can do so. We're going to take a look at an account that happens between the Israelites and the king of Canaan. The guy's name's Jabin, and it's a massive story. So much is going on here, so we're going to do a little bit of geography just to help you out. And so this is where it all happens. That is the northern part of Israel. You can see the blue line that runs down the middle of the image. That's the Jordan River. You've got the Sea of Galilee, the ocean on the left. But this is just the top half. And essentially, the sort of the more green parts on the left-hand side of the picture, that's the inheritance that God had given the Israelites. Except for one guy, King Jabin, the king of Canaan. And he said, I will have nothing to do with this. So at the very top, the star there, is a place called Hazor, where he sets up camp. It's slap bang in the middle of this massive trade route. Everything that comes from Egypt and the north of Africa, going to the Western Asian countries, go right through there. And so he sets up camp and he says, this far, no further. No Israelite commerce, no merchandising, no merchants. Nothing is happening. He cuts their fruitfulness off. And then, in a strike of genius, he puts in this place called Harosheth Hagoyim, down on the left-hand side there, that other star, he puts Sisera, the commander of his army. Tens of thousands of men and iron chariots. So this is a formidable, formidable enemy. And for a nation to have iron chariots, it meant that they had substantial infrastructure, excessive wealth. They had the know-how and the wisdom to mine iron, and then the know-how and the wisdom to then put this massive force against their enemies. So Israel have never seen an army like this. And because of it, they've shriveled back into their tiny little back end of the northern parts of Israel. They've been cut off at the shins when it comes to commerce, their fruitfulness. Families have been wiped out. Villages have disappeared. They're now hiding behind walls. You've got this iron chariot. Every time they lift their head, they just get taken out. Their family dynamic is gone. Their safety is gone. They're living in fear. And instead of living in all that God had given them, this incredibly lush inheritance, they have now been conquered by this king of Canaan. And we're going to take a look at how they overcome and how God uses them, because in it we find an incredible blueprint of what God allows us to see and do for us as ourselves to live in this place. Because when you look at that picture, that for me, sadly, exemplifies where most of us live our Christian lives. So, You get born again, you have a radical testimony, you know, you're buying Bethel CDs and Hillsong, and you're coming to 3CR on a regular basis. You move from Namibia, and you transplant here because stuff is happening. But you were abused when you were younger. But you had that abortion. But your business is failing, and your finances are drying up. But you've got cancer. And so every time you take the step forward, the enemy comes in, like the king of Canaan, and he just reminds you, just suck it in. Yeah, it's wonderful. You know, you've come thousands of kilometers, but you know what? There's this thing. You're divorced. Your marriage is at its end. And so we shrivel back and we shrink back. And instead of living in the beautiful expanse and the goodness and the graciousness of God, we hide behind walls, we shrink back, and we amount to nothing as the enemy comes and just takes away our inheritance week and month and year after year. So how do they overcome this? Well, I'm glad you asked because that's what I've actually prepared. So it's very helpful. So Judges chapter 4 and verse 2, this is where we're already at. Jabin, king of Canaan, reigned in Hazor. Sisera, the commander of his army, was based in Harosheth Hagoyim. Because he had 900 chariots fitted with iron and had cruelly oppressed the Israelites for 20 years. 20 years. You see, because this is how we as Christians live, right? Hey, I'm just that guy with the porn problem. Maybe this is the best I can expect from marriage, you know. I mean, I saw my folks also just, their marriage went down the tubes. And so for 20 years, that's how they've behaved under this oppression. Until the very first step. You want to know how to walk in the full inheritance of what God has given you in and through Christ Jesus? It's a very simple phrase. So simple that we often glance over it. Oh, let me get a theology degree. Let me pray for 17 hours a day. No, no, no. They cried to the Lord for help. Now, that's an anticlimax right there. You know, us Pretoria Easterners, we love some entrepreneurial achievement. Yes, I'm going to fix my marriage. No, no, no. He says, cry to the Lord for help. Some of your older Bibles will say something like, they called upon the name of the Lord. And that translation is such a beautiful translation because you know what it actually means? It said, they called upon the reputation of the Lord. It's incredible. You're struggling with pornography, call upon the reputation of the Lord to deliver. He's done it before, he'll do it again. Your finances are taking strain, call upon the reputation of the Lord. Jehovah Jireh, my provider. And so what we find is that phrase is referred to over 5,800 times in the Old Testament alone. It's almost like the Old Testament, God says, this is who I am. We've sung it. It's who you are. It's who you are. Let me show you who I am. Let me show you who you are. Let me show you what I've done, what I will do when you call upon me, what I'm capable of. And then Jesus comes along and he says, if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. You want to know his reputation? Look at me. And right at the very end of the Bible in Revelation, it says they overcame the enemy by the blood of the Lamb and the word, the reputation of the Lord. They test me. And so he says, this is where you begin, 3CR. You come to church on a Sunday and you get challenged because God shows you the plumb line of who he is and how we ought to live as his children. This is my reputation. And then we go, okay. I am going to declare treason on those iron chariots, and I'm going to begin to look upon the Lord, and I'm going to call upon the reputation of the Lord. That's the first step. But so often, well, you know, hey, my family, God can't give breakthrough there. Iron chariots, unforgiveness. I don't know if I can ever get over that abuse. You know, my dad was an alcoholic. My grandfather was an alcoholic. Hey, for 20 years. Or we can call upon the reputation of the Lord. So that's where it begins. So you call upon the reputation of the Lord. Do you know what you can expect? You can expect him to speak. Verse 4. Now Deborah, a prophet, the wife of Lapidoth, was leading Israel at the time. Verse 6, she sent for Barak, son of Abinadab from Kedesh and Naphtali, and said to him, I have a word for you. The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you. God speaks. When we call upon the reputation of the Lord, you can expect that he will show you what he expects of you to do. Okay? The Lord, the God of Israel, commands you, go, take with you 10,000 men of Naphtali and Zebulun and lead them up to Mount Tabor. I will lead Sisera, the commander of Jabin's army, with his chariots and his troops to the Kishon River and give him into your hands. This has been my theme verse for 2015. I'll read it to you. It's in Psalm 119. I'm not going to tell you the verse so that you can go and do some homework and find it for yourself. Psalm 119, somewhere in the great abyss of the longest chapter in the Bible, says, I rise before dawn to cry for help. I have put my hope in your word. May my cry come before you, Lord. Give me understanding according to your word. I rise before dawn and cry for help. I've put my hope in your word. So the very first beginning is we turn and we call upon the reputation of the Lord, and we can expect that he will show us hope in his word. He might come and address that insecurity and say, oh, turn your eyes from me, you overwhelm me, Song of Songs. Do you think it's a coincidence that God drew us into Route 90 this year and then into Judges so that we know when we come and we stand and we realize the reputation of the Lord, that we already have it in us to turn to his word, to discover who he is, to see what it is he's doing, to lean upon his word, to entrust, okay, Lord, I'm trusting in you. And God says, okay, here's something for you to do. And that's the next step. I see we've lost our screens. But what happens here is he says, okay, this is your instruction. Take 10,000 men and go to Mount Horeb. Now, Mount Horeb is right slap bang in the middle of that picture that we saw. Right there. It's kind of like a copy on steroids. It's probably twice as high as Table Mountain, but it literally is. You've got plains everywhere. You've got mountain range on the one side, and then you've got Mount Table, right in the middle. Just popped up. Very, very high. And he says, you take 10,000 men and you go up top there. So that's his instruction. And so he does. Before he moves in verse 8, see how he responds to God's word. Barak said to Deborah, if you go with me, I will go. If you don't go with me, I won't go. Certainly I'll go with you, said Deborah. But because of the course you're taking, the honor will not be yours, for the Lord will deliver Sisera into the hands of a woman. So Deborah went with Barak to Kadesh. There Barak summoned Zebulun and Naphtali. These are the tribes in between everything that's going on. And led them to Mount Tabor. 10,000 men went up under his command. Deborah also went up with him. Now what's important here? Sorry, this wind is making me lose my place. So yeah, you read that and you go like, okay, Barak. You know, he's like, what? Are you crazy? This army and iron chariots. No. Tell you what, I'll do it if you come with and if you like stand in the front, you know? That's what I thought when I first read it. But when you go and you take a look at the commentaries and these, you know, big brain theologians like Andy, guys who pore over the word for years, and this is what they say. They say Barak would not do a thing apart from the word of God. You see, what we've got to realize is here's a man who goes to a street corner and he says, come with me, we are going to fight those men and their iron chariots. 10,000 people come with him. I don't know if you have that kind of clout. No? He has that ability to call 10,000 men to war against an enemy that's inconquerable. So he's not some kind of wussy. He's not afraid of anything except doing something outside of the word of God. So he says, okay, we have cried out, we have lent upon, we have called upon the reputation of the Lord. Now he's spoken. But he realizes, as a strategist as he is it's not just a simple case of going up there. I want to know, are these the right people? Maybe he'll say to me, like he did to Gideon, no, let's just take 300 men. When do I strike? When is the right time? Who do I take with? Who do I send home? He says, Deborah, you come with me. And we see this in verse 14. Once he's done all of this, Deborah says to Barak, go, this is the day that the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. And you know what's so crucial about this? Having called upon the reputation of the Lord, having heard his instructions, is then to rest in those instructions and lean upon his word and place your dependency on that. Nothing else, not your strength, not your 10,000 men. See, because what happens is he gets this victory, But you know what he doesn't get? Is he doesn't get a sting in the tail. We look at Jephthah. Remember a few weeks ago? Adrian picked it up last week. Delivers the Israelites, but then there's this whole thing where they slaughter Ephraim because of racism. The same thing happens with Gideon. Gideon, the mighty man of valor. But there's a sting in the tail. He makes this ephod and the family gets entrapped by worshiping this ephod. Same thing with Samson and Delilah. But here is a man of God who leans upon and listens to the word of God. And because of that, his story is recounted in Hebrews 11 without any sting in the tail. As a man that we can follow, as an example that is set for us because of God's word. It's massive. Don't lose it. So are you a person of God's word? Do you know his ways? Do you lean on him and then say, God, show me, reveal to me? Because that is kingdom living. That is how we overcome enemies that are impossible. That is how we overcome insecurities and families and marriages that are breaking apart. So when God says, okay, my boy, you need to apologize. You're reading something one morning randomly and out of left field comes, you need to go to her, you need to apologize. And we respond and God gives us the breakthrough. So it begins where they turn and they cry and lean upon the reputation of the Lord. Then he gives a word and they respond. And so now we've got on top of Mount Tabor, we've got 10,000 people. 10,000 people ready to go to war against the greatest enemy they've ever faced. And so this is what happens. Now let me show you. So this is just interesting as an input learner. So there's Mount Tabor, slap bang in the middle. This is that little copy there. Ba-dung. Just random. It's like, so okay, Lord, you want me to climb a mountain. Doesn't make any sense. But he climbs a mountain with his men. So he gets himself right there. And then God responds and gets the enemy right there. That is the Kishon River. And I don't know if you can see right at the very back. But in between, there's a mountain range sort of northwest. And then there's Mount Manure down on the right. In between, there's this massive flat lands. Perfect for chariots. That's where God sends him. Now let's take a look at who's there and who's not. Who's there? Who's there on the top of Mount Tabor? Who's there in 3CR? Leaning upon the reputation of the Lord? Taking and responding to his word? Who's there? It says, upon this mountain, princes and volunteers. This is in chapter 5. Those who ride white donkeys with saddlebags. You know, those who come to 3CR on their white Harleys with handcrafted saddlebags. And those who walk on foot. Remnants of the nobles, people of the Lord, kings, captains, commanders, and civilians. It doesn't say soldiers. It says those who respond to the word of the Lord. So he gets them up there. Why is this so important? Rory lent into it a few weeks ago. Why? You know, we call for a prayer meeting. We are all going to come out of prayer, and well, you know, you're busy, and I mean, it doesn't really matter if you're there or not. We have leaders' dinner, and you know, I'll see if I can do it. You know, my brand new Apple Watch is telling me that I'm busy that night. Why is it so important? Well, let me take a step back. I want to show you something very simple, and I hope you never forget this. They did a study. They wanted to know, taking someone who's unsaved, the word they use is unchurched. So they didn't grow up in a Christian home. They aren't affiliated to any denomination. Kind of like they might go to church if the wedding's in a church venue and Christmas. These guys. And they wanted to know, is there a part that we play in helping them overcome their king of Canaan and helping them be delivered from their iron chariots? And they took a look at these guys who not only got saved, but also 5 years later were still in the church and were bearing fruits and now were having a disproportionate influence on people around them. I wanted to know. It's a great question to ask, right? Here are some scary statistics. 41% of these unchurched found friendliness essential in their decision simply to come again. So they come to church for the very first time. 41% are swayed by the friendliness in 3CR. Whether or not to come back and continue on this journey. 40, you can play that part. princes, kings, commanders, civilians, you in your saddlebag or me in my feet, we can play a part. The number one relationship that influences non-believers towards salvation, the number one group, part of this journey of the unchurched to salvation, the number one group influencing and evangelizing, wives. Can you play your part? Can you get up Mount Table? Can you stand shoulder to shoulder with the rest of us in 3CR? New Christians, those who now get saved and join a small group, a home group, are 500% more likely to still be in the church 5 years later than those who don't. 500% fruitfulness. Because you go to home group early and you set up and you come with faith and you add your input and you pray and you coffee date and you get involved and you smile and you clean up and you go home. 500%. Because you say, I'll go up Mount Table. 500% delivered from the king of Jabin and being set free from those iron chariots that keep them bound, where their marriage is falling apart, where they're struggling with pornography, where they're battling to overcome that abortion that they had in a moment of fear and weakness. 500%. That is why it's so important that we as a community and we as individuals lean upon the reputation of the Lord. That is why it's so important that when we come to church on a Sunday and Adrian preaches on racism and it cuts us to the heart, that we deal with it so that when that couple come in, they don't see racism in your eyes, they see Jesus. And we carry them as we stand on Mount Table, right? So it's not just a case of reading the Bible, praying every day. It's a case of responding to the Word of God. And then my favorite statistic, 73% of everyone on this journey, 73% stay on this journey, make the decision to come again before I get up and preach. 73% of these people on this journey decide to remain because of you. You can play that part, right? 63% of these unchurched evaluates their opinion on everything that happens here based on kids' ministry. 63%. Listen to this. 63% of unchurched have their eternal destiny altered, have their sins forgiven, meet our Heavenly Father, discover His love and His relentless grace. 63%, because they decide just to come back again because of the lady behind the counter that treated them well and was patient with them when they were trying to figure out that system and check in their kids. It's a big deal that you play your part, that you get into the Word, that you are leaning in God, because you know what? As a divorcee who's had victory, you can come alongside. As a young student who've overcome pornography, you can come alongside me. So you can say, let me tell you about the reputation of the God that I serve. So, this is what happens. But there's a dark side. Luke. It is Star Wars week. I thought it was fitting. So, who's not there? In chapter 5, second half of verse 15, it says, in the districts of Reuben, there was much searching of heart. I just love that phrase. There was much searching of heart. Sure. You know, Stephen, that the thing you spoke about, home groups, man, it stirred me. Such a pity Stephen Alon's on, otherwise I would be there. But there was much searching of heart. Yeah. Why did you stay among the sheep pens to hear the whistling for the flocks? Why do you come to 3CR? To hear a great sermon, to tick off, Jim, tick, vitality reward, tick, Banting, tick, Jesus Christ, Savior of all, tick. Or do you come here to say, God, would you deliver me from my iron chariots? Gilead stayed beyond the Jordan because it was just too far. Man, my business is struggling, and when you spoke about finances, something stirred in me. But then you went so far, and the tithe and giving, and I mean, it's just, sorry, man, I'm just going to stay here. You can go have your victory. I'm just going to stay here. Ah, It's wind, sorry. And then this one, God's on it. And Dan, verse 17. Why did he linger by the ships? Why did you linger by the ships, Dan? Your marriage, Dan. Why did you linger at your pride? Why did you spend all that time at the office, Dan? Because you know your kids, Dan. Why did you cancel that holiday, Dan? Your family needed you. Why did you leave 3CR on that side, Dan, when you knew you needed to make right with them? You know, I've got my ships. Sorry, man. Can't come. And those iron chariots remain in your life and the lives that you call to influence and infect. Wake up! Wake up, Deborah! This is verse 12. Wake up! Students on Facebook, arise, Barak! Listen to this. Take captive your captives. He doesn't say take captive the enemy. He says, no, this is already done. All I'm asking you is to respond to what I've called you to do. Now let me show you what he does. Verse 14 of chapter 4. Then Deborah says to Barak, go, this is the day the Lord has given Sisera into your hands. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? Take captive the captives. Has not the Lord gone ahead of you? So Barak went down Mount Tabor, got away from the safe place, straight into the teeth of the enemy, with 10,000 men following him. At Barak's advance, the Lord routed Sisera and all his chariots and army by the sword, and Sisera got down from his chariot and fled on foot. Barak pursued the chariots and army as far as Harosheth Hagoyim, and all Sisera's troops fell by the sword. Not a man was left. But that's just half of the story. In chapter 5, this is what it tells us. Verse 4, it says, when you marched, the earth shook, the heavens poured, the clouds poured down with water. So now this is a time of summer when they don't have their rains. But as they take that step of faith, as they respond, the heavens break loose. So much rain. This is not just like last night's, you know, fleeting attempt at breaking drought. This is the heavens breaking out upon them. So much so that verse 21 says, the river Kishon swept them away, the age-old river. Now they were in a valley, right? Where there is no river, but there's a dry riverbed there that only at heightened moments of excessive runoff water does it turn to a river. Not only does it do that, but it sweeps them away. But there's more. Josephus, one of the historians, says it was like a relentless hailstorm that just destroyed the horses. So the horses are dying. The chariots are getting stuck in the mud. The river is washing away the enemy while the Israelites are sort of going down the mountain. It's like, we're coming. Just don't you die yet, you know? The mountains, verse 5 of chapter 5, quaked before the Lord. I don't know if this is a literal earthquake or if it's just this incredible storm that's breaking out, because it says there, the mountains quaked before the Lord, the one of Sinai. When she penned this, she must have remembered those stories when God gave the Ten Commandments, and it talks about the most terrifying moments for the Israelites to behold, when it was like this cloud of fire and billowing smoke, and the earth shook, and there was lightning. And this is what God did. The Lord, mighty in battle, just descends on that broken marriage, just descends on that insecurity, just descends on that hurt, just descends on that sin and that guilt and that shame, and he washes it away with his river. And so then, Barak pursues Sisera. I mean, you've got to know how terrifying this must have been for a hardened commander of an army to hightail it out of there, abandon ship. The most disgraceful thing that can happen. You know, in that moment, you go down with your men. But he jumps off. He is so terrified at what he is seeing happening, watching his men get slaughtered, and he runs. He runs for about 40 kilometers around, hightailing back to headquarters. He eventually meets a tented camp, guys that they kind of have a relationship with. Take a look at how this ends. Verse 18, Jael, this is the wife of the tented camp. went out to meet Sisera and said to him, "Come, my lord, come right in. Don't be afraid." So he entered her tent, and she covered him with a blanket. "I'm thirsty," he said. "Please give me some water." She opened a skin of milk, gave him a drink, and covered him up. "Stand in the doorway of the tent," Sisera said. "If someone comes by and asks you, 'Is anyone in there?' say, 'No.'" But Jael, Heber's wife, picked up a tent peg and a hammer and went quietly to him while he lay fast asleep, exhausted. She drove the peg through his temple into the ground, and he died. Hey, this for me, this is Rory's story. He'll send a man to Australia and a Botswana lady to Australia to hear about the redeeming power of the Lord. Huh? He'll send me up from Durban, my wife from Belgium, to meet Nick Davis and sit under his ministry and have our relationship with God restored. He'll send Eugene and Wendy from Namibia to come into your home to show you a picture of the kingdom and restore and heal and lift heads and fill hearts. Just then, verse 22, Barak came back in pursuit of Sisera, and Jael went out to meet him. "Come," she said, "I'll show you the man you're looking for." So he went in with her, and there lay Sisera with the tent peg through his temple, and in case you didn't work it out, dead. So this is the picture. He now arrives there. He's been hunting this man, and he comes into the tent. She says, "He's in there, like, back where I got this." And it's like, finally, I got someone I can kill. Open the tent, and there he is, dead. So you come from home from holiday, you go into that business meeting that you have been terrified of, and you have turned, you said, "Lord, I know what's coming, but I'm going to lean upon the reputation of the Lord." And he's spoken, and he's addressed things in your heart, and he's shown you, and you've sent WhatsApps, and you've emailed, and you have obeyed everything that he's asked you to do. And then the moment comes when that business meeting at 9 o'clock on Monday morning, the 4th of January, and you walk in, and the atmosphere has changed, and the enemy lies dead. Or you've been abused, and now there's this guy, and he's down on his knee in December, and he's proposed. And so in the year, now you've got to somehow face him, and you're terrified of men, and you're ashamed of your nakedness. And so you turn and you lean upon the reputation of the Lord, and he speaks to you, and you open the word, and you listen to Song of Songs, and he renews you within, and he shows you who you are in his eyes. And on that moment that you drive off on honeymoon, you know you're leaving Sisera dead with a tent peg through his temple, because God has done a work and those iron chariots have been destroyed. Could I encourage you? Because the end says, on that day they subdued Jabin, king of Canaan. The hand of the Israelites pressed harder and harder until Jabin, the king of Canaan, was completely and utterly destroyed. Can I encourage you to trust in the reputation of this God? I don't know where you are. I don't know what you're facing. I don't know what you're going through. I don't know what 2015 has put on your shoulders. I'm going to call the band up. Could you begin to declare, and could you begin to look at these words, and could you begin to remind yourself of the reputation of the Lord that we serve? And over the course of these holidays, could I ask you not to hit neutral, but would you engage, would you grab hold of this word? Maybe you never have. Maybe Route 90 came and went, but could you discover who this God is, who you are in his eyes, what he has for you, and then would you respond? It might be as strange as climbing Mount Tabor. It might be as strange as sending a WhatsApp message to someone you haven't seen for 20 years. It might be as uncomfortable as getting on your knees and repenting before your wife. It might be a case of saying, "From this day on, I will tithe." Because you know who you will find is you will find the God who fulfills the faithfulness and the reputation that he has spoken to you. And he will not let you down. Let's stand. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you for this great story. I want to thank you that it's your faithfulness carved into the corridors of history. I want to thank you for the part that we play. Lord, I want to thank you for those who've served in kids' ministry, those who've given a smile or a free cappuccino, for those who've opened their homes through this year. I want to thank you for every iron chariot that has been washed away, that has been crushed by the mighty hand of God. Jehovah, mighty in battle. We call upon you again. Lord, would you draw us up Mount Tabor, because I know we will find you faithful there. Pray for each home, each family, each story, each struggle, each valley, each victory. Come and stamp your reputation upon us as your sons and daughters. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen.